Would turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we'll be reading from there in just a moment. First, we want to welcome everyone this evening. I think we maybe are a little low because of maybe the holidays, a lot of people out of town doing other things away from us this evening, but appreciate so much you being here tonight. I want to remind everyone that we are resuming our congregational meetings where we discuss the work of the congregation. And we normally have it the fifth Sunday of the month. But since it's already been scheduled for someone to preach next Sunday night, we've put it forward another week. And so June the 7th, the first Sunday in June, we'll be having our congregational meeting. It will be at 5 o'clock. We'll have a service. There will be a short sermon, and then we'll have our congregational meeting immediately after the 5 o'clock service. But remember that June the 7th. We've been studying parables of Jesus in our Sunday evening service, and tonight we want to look at the parable of the Great Supper. Here recorded in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 to 24. Let's read the parable beginning with verse 15. It says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." First of all, let's look at the context of this parable, when it was told and why it was told. The context goes back to verse 1 of chapter 14. And if you notice here, it says, "And it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." So Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, probably by invitation. That's the reason he went. They invited him. And I suggest to you, the hospitality offered to Jesus was probably with ulterior motives. Note, it says they watched him closely. I think that indicates they were watching to see if there's anything that Jesus did of which they could accuse him. And so I doubt they really invited him because they thought he was just a great guy and they wanted him to be a part of this great supper, or this meal. It was probably with the motives of trying to catch him at something of which they could accuse him. And notice in verse 2, it says, "A man who had dropsy was before Jesus. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy." And no doubt, they were watching to see what he would do in relation to this man. See, this was the Sabbath day. And to them, it was a violation of the law for one to heal on the Sabbath day. And so they were watching him closely. And it may be, this is conjecture, that they may have planted this man. Probably, and you know, again, this is conjecture, this is not the kind of person that they, a ruler of the Pharisees, would invite to a meal of his. Someone who had dropsy. So they may have brought him in just for the purpose of seeing maybe what Jesus would do. And they were watching him closely. And this explains why Jesus then gives an argument for healing on the Sabbath. Notice in verses 3 through 5. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent, and He took him and healed him and let him go. Then He answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer Him regarding these things. And so Jesus heals this man. He makes an argument for healing on the Sabbath. And the argument is, if you have a donkey or an ox and he falls into a pit, will you not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath? Well, that was not, in their mind, a violation of the Sabbath. And it wasn't a violation of the Sabbath. Well, what about healing this man on the Sabbath? It was not a violation of the law. It was about violation of their traditions, a violation of their traditions they had added to the law. But it was not a violation of the law. But they believed it was, and they were watching Jesus to see if He would violate the law. And He did. And that is, He did heal this man and violate what they believed was a violation of the law. So keep in mind, that's where he is among his enemies, rulers of the Pharisees, lawyers that are there. Now Jesus does something here which we would not commonly think one would do when you are invited to someone's home for a meal. But keep in mind, he is among those who no doubt had rejected John. They had rejected Jesus. These are people who need to be taught what is right. They need instruction. And so what Jesus does here, he criticizes the guests and he criticizes the host, the one who had invited him. And they needed this. He saw areas of where they needed instruction. Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to teach them on this matter. To the guest, when he saw how they chose the best places, he gave some instructions. And also to the host, probably when he saw who was invited, he then gave some instructions. Let's first of all look at verses 7 through 11, what he said to the guest concerning their choosing the best seats. Verse 7, "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so what Jesus here, he teaches that humility is the secret of exaltation. It's a wonderful lesson that they needed to learn. It's a wonderful lesson for all of us to learn. They needed to learn that. If you want to be exalted, you first need to humble yourself. And then notice what he says to the host. Beginning with verse 12, it says, "Then he also said to him who invited him," probably when he saw the ones whom he had invited, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus is saying that selflessness is the secret of true hospitality. True hospitality is not inviting all your friends over to have a good time, expecting them to invite you back at a later time. That's not really true hospitality. True hospitality is when you invite people who can't invite you back. They can't reward you. You're there just to assist them. You're there to help them. And the reward you will receive is in the resurrection. Your reward is from the Father, from God. And so that's what he is saying to the host here concerning the invitation of others. And so he's among enemies, those who are trying to catch him at some word. He teaches them matters as it relates to the kingdom, as it relates to how they need to view their service. And then it says in verse 15, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And so, one at the table, hearing Jesus speaks, says, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." And so, in answer to this exclamation, Jesus tells the parable of the Great Supper. And what Jesus is explaining here is who are the ones who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Oh, probably the ruler of the Pharisees here, probably these lawyers, these religious leaders, says, "We are in the kingdom. We will eat bread in the kingdom." The one who said to him, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Well, Jesus felt like that this one needed to learn who is it that's really going to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And so he tells the parable of the Great Supper. And so let's briefly then look at the parable again. A host prepares a supper and invites many to come. All those invited decline, making various excuses. One says, "I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, another one says, "and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." And another one says, "I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come." And so those whom he had invited begin to make excuses for why they can't come. Well, the host was angry and he said to his servants, "Go quickly, out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And he does that. But he comes back and he says, "There's still room." And the master says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper." Now, that's the parable. What are some things that we learn from this? Well, I believe that what Jesus is wanting us to see here, first of all, is that the kingdom of God is like a great supper, being invited to a great supper. The kingdom is not like a long, dreary funeral procession. The kingdom is a festival occasion, a festive occasion, because they're blessings. This is something we would want, that we desire. You see, in the kingdom, we have great blessings. Forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, having God as our Father. Others do not have that. They cannot call upon God as their Father. But we have that in the kingdom. The peace of God that He has provided. Look at these passages in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," and we all have been slaves of sin, "but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So we have become free from sin in the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "I will be," in quoting from an Old Testament passage, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." We come out from among those of the world, and He will call us His sons and daughters. He is our Father, and we can call upon Him as our Father. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We have a Father that we can cry out to in times of trouble. We make our requests known to Him, whatever it may be. And the peace of God, that peace that God provides for us, is there to guard our hearts, to guard it against depression, anxiety, worry. It guards our hearts. And we have that in the kingdom. No matter what the circumstances we have in life, no matter what trials we may go through, we enjoy this in the kingdom of our Lord. Well, who would not want to enter the kingdom of God? I mean, this is something everybody wants. Everyone desires, just like that great supper. This is something everyone would want to enter. And that's the reason that the parable that Jesus gives here is an unusual situation. This is not something that would normally happen. Where you have someone inviting people into a great supper and then people beginning to make excuses of why they can't come in. It was not a common experience for all those invited to a great supper to refuse the invitation. All would want to go to such a feast. But you see, some do not want the blessings of the kingdom. And this is the point of the parable. Is that Jesus is saying that there were some who did not want to go. And what they gave were very frivolous excuses of why they did not want to go. Now, they may say they're in the kingdom. They may say they desire the kingdom, but they really don't, is what Jesus is saying, this parable. Well, what they do is they make these frivolous excuses. And let's look at them here. They are frivolous. They say, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Well, let me ask you, who buys a piece of ground before he sees it? I mean, this was a frivolous excuse. And also, one says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Again, who buys a yoke of oxen without first testing whether they are fit to purchase? Before you purchase them and spend money for them, you're going to know that they can accomplish the purpose for which you purchase it. And so really they're giving excuses that are frivolous. These are excuses. These are not reasons. The reason is they did not want to go. They did not want to go to the great supper. And then there's the one who says, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. This one may be thinking he has really some legitimate reason here, because even the law of Moses required one who had married a wife not to go to war or to be charged with any business for a year after he had married a wife. That's in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. And so maybe he's thinking, you know, since the Lord does not want us to engage in any business for a year after I've married a wife so I can make her happy, I can't go to this feast. Well, of course, this would not prevent him from attending the great supper. I mean, he could take his wife with him. If the law and the requirements of the law is what he's thinking about, that requirement would not prevent him from attending this great supper. If he wanted to go, he could have gone and taken his wife with him. These are frivolous excuses. You know, many people today give frivolous excuses as to why they don't enter the kingdom, why they do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we could list many. There's just a couple here that we'll look at. You know, someone says, well, they're hypocrites in the church. And they're thinking in terms of becoming a Christian is becoming a part of a particular local church. And they see these churches or a particular church, and it's made of people they just don't like. And what they're thinking of is that this is maybe becoming a part of some social organization. But that's not what's involved here. They're not maybe thinking clearly. If they do have it explained to them what it means to enter the kingdom, and they realize that there are some changes that need to be made in their lives, repentance is required, then they don't want to make those changes. They don't want it to pay the price. They count the cost and they don't want to enter that cost. And so they may come up with something like this, because there are some within the church that maybe are hard to get along with at times. And there are some within the church that claim one thing and they act differently. But the real reason is they don't want to enter the kingdom. They don't want to become a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. People who do what they want to do, do it. You know, if a person wants to play baseball and wants to become a part of a baseball team, and he is invited to be a part of that team, he might come to realize, and maybe already knows, that there are some on this team that are playing on this team just because they want to be with the fellas. They aren't really interested in baseball. They don't really like baseball. They're really hypocrites. That doesn't keep him from becoming a part of the team and playing too, because he wants to play baseball. He enjoys the game. Hypocrisy doesn't keep us, that is on the part of others, doesn't keep one from doing what he then desires to do. One who wants to please the Lord will not allow hypocrites to hinder him. He's not going to say, well, because of their hypocrisy, I'm not going to do it, if he really wants to enter the kingdom. And then also someone says, well, I just don't know enough. It doesn't take much to know in order to enter the kingdom. You can read Acts 2. Turn to Acts 8. And you read Philip preaching Jesus unto the Ethiopian eunuch. It didn't take a long time for him to learn the truth about Jesus and what he needs to do to be saved. And those Jews on the day of Pentecost, it didn't take them long to learn what they needed to do to be saved and to become a part of the kingdom. It doesn't take long to learn. And many times those who may make this statement just say it because they don't really want to enter. They don't want to make the changes in their life. You know, if a person wants to fly an airplane, he really desires to fly an airplane, he'll learn how to fly that airplane. He'll take the lessons, learn how to fly, and when he knows how to fly, his first opportunity, he then flies that airplane. But what would you think of one who says, I want to fly, but then he's learned what he needs to do to fly, but then he thinks about those experienced airline pilots that have been flying for years and years and has many hours under their belt, and he thinks, well, I just don't know as much as they do, so I don't know if I really can fly this plane. No, he knows how to fly. The question is, does he want to? It's all a matter of want to. And if a person truly desires and he learns what he needs to do, he will learn what he needs to do, and then he'll do it because that's what he desires. And if a person desires to be right with the Lord, to be in the kingdom and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, he'll be able to learn. And if he says, I just don't know enough, it's just an excuse. You know, one of the strange things about excuses is that they do not sound nearly as silly to the person making them as they do to the one listening to them. Have you noticed that to be the case? And that is that the one making the excuses thinks he's making a pretty good reason or giving a good reason, but those who can see through it see that excuse as being very flimsy, very silly. Let's look, you know, one of the things that we find excuses is attending the assemblies of the church, the services of the church. Frivolous excuses many times are made. I heard a story one time of two men who were out hunting one day, and they continued their hunting throughout the evening. And it was in the evening, past 7 o'clock, and one said to the other, you know, this is Wednesday night, and church services tonight. I forgot about that. We've missed church services. And the other one said, well, I couldn't go anyway. My wife is sick. Well, you know, that sounds very frivolous, doesn't it? But that's the kind of excuses sometimes you get of why people do not attend services of the church. And it's all saying that, well, I just didn't want to be there. Some of the brethren have mistreated me. Again, that may sound reasonable to the one who's making the statement. But when you understand that the church of the Lord is a body of people that's made up of people from different backgrounds, people that are from different cultures even, people that come from different kinds of sinful past ways of living, and they've come to Jesus Christ to find forgiveness of their sins. And so what we have in the body of Christ, in the church of our Lord, is a lot of different kind of people. But they have certain things in common, and that which is in common is they want to serve the Lord. They want to be forgiven of their sins, and they want to be right with God, and they want to go to heaven. And they love Jesus, and that's something that they have in common. But because of our backgrounds, and because we're all growing in the Lord, there's going to be times that there are brethren who are going to do things that and I may not appreciate. And that may get on my nerves because they're different than me in many respects. But I understand my reason for being a part of the Church of the Lord is not for social enjoyment. Again, this is not a social club. This is the body of Christ. This is a group of people who wanting to glorify God, who wants to please the Lord and wants to go to heaven. And we're all working together to try to get there. And yes, there will be times it will be someone who may mistreat me. There may be some that will act in ways that I don't like. But I'm going to be there to help that brother or that sister. I'm going to be there because that brother needs me to help him to grow in the Lord, to bring him maybe to repentance if that is what he needs. Again, this is an excuse for not attending and for not being in services. I don't have nice enough clothes, someone might say. This one also may say the same thing. Well, you know those people down there, the only reason they attend is to show off their clothes. Both of them saying the same thing. But two different views. One is saying, I don't have enough clothes, while this one criticizing this one because he's there because of his clothes. Well, he's also refusing to be there because of his clothes. The point is that the reason that we attend is because we want to serve the Lord. We want to help the church grow. We want to be there to worship God with our brethren, with people of like faith who love the Lord. And clothing is not what matters. It's what is in the heart. And also someone says, well, it's too hot or it's too cold or it is raining. Well, do you do other things when it's hot and when it's cold and when it's raining? Does it keep you from going to a baseball game or to a movie, or to a party, or going to visit friends? We do what we want to do, don't we? And we don't allow these kinds of things. I understand that weather at times can prevent us from going to various places. But many times that this is just an excuse. Or I don't have anything in common with those people. Well, as we've already mentioned, we have like faith, a like love for the Lord, and a desire to please Him. And that's the reason. This is not a social organization. My point is that we can do the very same thing that these in this parable were given for not going to this great supper, something that really would be desirable to attend, a festive occasion. They don't want to go and they begin to give these frivolous excuses for not attending. As many times we don't serve the Lord and we're not as faithful as we ought to be, all because that's not what we don't want to be. And we give these excuses for why we do not do those things. Again, one of the strange things about excuses is that they do not sound nearly as silly to the person making them as they do to the one listening to them. What we have in this parable and what the Lord is teaching us, there is a universal invitation to this great supper, to the kingdom of the Lord. The Master sent His servant out into the city to bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Those who were invited refused to come. They didn't want to come, giving their excuses. But the Master then invites others that you normally maybe would not invite to a great supper. The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, inviting them to come. And they come. And there was still room. The Master then sent the servant into the highway and the hedges to compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's an invitation then to all. The Jewish leaders had rejected Jesus and would not sit at the Messiah's table. Therefore, the tax collectors and the harlots would make their place at the table, is the idea. While those who were invited and who thought they were a part of that kingdom refused, they would not come in. Who did come? Well, many of them were the ones that were despised by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And that was the tax collectors and the harlots. You remember in the parable of the two sons in Matthew 21 that we studied a few weeks ago? that you had a man who had two sons. He had said to the first, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will not. But then he regretted it and then went. Then he said to his second son the same thing, go work in my vineyard. And the son says, I will go, but then he does not go. And then you remember Jesus asked the question, which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And Jesus said to them, surely I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable of the Great Supper, is that those that you maybe would not expect to come, that those who would not be invited, they are invited by the Lord. And the Lord invites them and they come and they eat that Great Supper and they enjoy those blessings. And even the Gentiles, and that may be the idea of the Master sending out the servant into the highways and the hedges, not just the Jews, and those Jews who were harlots and tax collectors who repent and come to the Lord, but even the Gentiles whom the Jews would not have thought would ever be a part of any kingdom. Or at least they would have to become Jews or Jewish in order to be a part of the kingdom. Well, the Gentiles are invited as well. You remember what Paul says in Romans 9, beginning with verse 24, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them by my people who are not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Even Gentiles will be invited, and they will come into the kingdom. Universal invitation that will come. Let's say that there was a practicing homosexual. And he come to realize that he is living in sin. There is a God, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that he then repents of his sins, and he turns from his evil ways and comes to Jesus to obey the gospel. And the Lord adds him to his church. But this practicing homosexual has effeminate ways. He has feminine characteristics. You've been around people. I've been around men that I thought I was with a woman, around a woman, because of his mannerisms. He becomes a child of God, a Christian. Now, he is saved. Now, he doesn't change those mannerisms overnight. He may even still have those same-sex attractions, but he controls them. He decides, I'm not going to give in to those. And he does what he can to please the Lord. And he becomes a part of a local church. And then he is trying to convert his friends, those of his past experiences, and they are some who then are converted. And you have others of that community that become a part of the Lord's church. And some of those have tattoos written, you know, all over them. And some of them come out of the drug scene. And they've had different backgrounds. They've been raised differently than the way that I have been raised. But they genuinely commit their life to Jesus Christ, wanting to change their lives. And the Lord saves them and He adds them to His church. And they become a part of the local church, of which I am a part. And there's a brother within that congregation who just grates on his nerves to be around some of these people. And he says, I don't want to be here, and he leaves and he goes to become a part of another local church. Now, the Lord has invited all of them to His kingdom. But that brother that had left, he thinks he's in the kingdom, but he's not. And these who have been the former homosexuals and who have tattoos all over them and maybe have those feminine characteristics, they're in the kingdom. I'm trying to picture for us what I think the Lord was wanting to get them to see. And that is that those who we might think, well, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom, if they will genuinely repent as those tax collectors and those harlots of the first century rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ and made the changes and came from different backgrounds and different cultures And that's what the church was made of in that day. And here we are. What are we? We're the family of God. Brothers and sisters, not a social organization. A group of people who are striving to please God, to glorify Him, and to go to heaven. And we work together to do that. And that's going to be some struggles. There's going to be some difficulties. And there's going to be some who are going to get on my nerves. But I'll tell you, I'm going to be there for that brother. And I'm going to try to help him along the way. Because he's been invited. He's a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is one who's accepted the invitation to eat that great supper. And that's what we all should be. There are some who we think will be a part of it who are not. Others we think may not be who will be. It's all a matter of the decisions we make and what is in our hearts. Well, this is the parable of the Great Supper and the lesson that I believe the Lord wants us to get. And what He wanted this one who said to Him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." You want to know who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God? Some you may never thought would ever be in that. And that is the harlots and the tax collectors. What about you this evening? Are you a part of the kingdom? Are you there striving to please the Lord, and that's your primary goal in being in the church of the Lord, is to please Him, to go to heaven? If so, you continue to do that. If you're not, if that's not where you are, you are not enjoying the blessings of the kingdom because you have not accepted the invitation that has been extended by the Master to come and eat my great supper, then you can tonight, you can choose to come. And whatever the excuses maybe you have been giving in the past, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but whatever it is that you have been saying in the past that has kept you from coming and rendering obedience to the gospel, stop. Just put that aside and say, I want to please the Lord and come to Him tonight. Come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And if you'll do that, have that penitent, believing heart, and make that commitment to Jesus, be baptized as He has commanded you to be forgiven of your sins, then you will be saved. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, you'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. If you've become a Christian, you come to realize, I don't have the right heart, I don't have the right attitude toward the Lord and toward His church. I'm not serving Him faithfully. You can repent. You can accept the invitation to come back by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and praying God for forgiveness. If you need to do that, we encourage you to do that now. If you need to come, please come while together we stand and sing.